Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace. Now that is all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then, if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and your attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of teaching and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel. In our studies of Bible characters, we have looked at Adam and Eve, and then we looked at Cain and Abel, then to Noah, followed by Abraham. Next, we turned our attention to Abraham's chosen son, Isaac. We have considered Isaac historically and typically. This is our 10th and concluding study of Isaac. Last week, we began this portion speaking of Isaac, a bride for Isaac. Now, we have talked about Isaac as a promised son, and then the fact that a lengthy period followed the promise. Each of these, of course, are typical of Christ. Christ was also promised, and a long time followed the first introduction of promising Christ until He came. Number three, Isaac's mother questioned the promise, as did the mother of Jesus, Mary. Number four, Isaac's name was given before his birth, as was Christ. Isaac's birth occurred at God's appointed time, as of course did Christ. Isaac's birth was a miracle, as was Christ. Isaac was his father's delight, I meant to say. And then Isaac was circumcised, as was Christ. That was the shedding of the blood for the Lord Jesus. And Isaac developed in the normal way, as Jesus also. And then number five, Isaac's coming was a product of conflict. In other words, conflict was produced. And now we're talking about the final point. That would be number 11, and that is a bride for Isaac. We're looking at the chapter that describes this, which would be the 24th chapter of Genesis. And I have divided this into five scenes. I've spoken of the first one, which is Abraham's home. That's verses 1 through 10. In this scene, Isaac is now 40 years of age and apparently without a wife. His father, Abraham, not only cares for his son's happiness, but for the fulfillment of the promised seed to come through Isaac, which God had made. So Abraham enlisted his chief servant, Eliezer, to go to Abraham's family in Mesopotamia, Abraham's birthplace, and there to find a bride for Isaac. After some discussion, Eliezer agreed, and thus arrangements were made to go. It appears that it took him some 17 days to travel across from the home of Abraham to the home of his forefathers, and to arrive at a well near their home. And this well was used by Abraham's brother and by his family. This was unknown to Eliezer, but he was hoping and praying to be in the right place. So scene number two is Eliezer at the well, and just a few verses here, 11 through 14. And we learned in our study that Eliezer was kind, that he was an agent of life, that he was intelligent. By an agent of life, I mean that he was not a man, certainly an agent of death, but the water is a picture of him being a life-giving man. Life is to flow through him. So he's kind, he's an agent of life, he's intelligent, he's humble, and he was one who trusted providence. And that's seen in the fact that when he arrived at the well, he petitioned God, saying, "Give me good speed this day." And we learned that that was a picture word meaning to appoint, as timbers appointed to a floor. In other words, to lay those timbers out in just the right fashion so that they filled up all the spaces and did it with a nice, beautiful, and even flow. And so what he was asking God was to make everything to fall in order. So that was his prayer. And it was God's will for him to be there, but it was also God's will for him to pray. It was also God's will for him to enjoy great success, but nevertheless, it was God's will for him to pray. Nothing which honors God happens apart from his appointment and his providence, we're able to see. The Holy Spirit's work to awaken, to call, is altogether consistent with God's purpose in election and the Son's work in redemption. He calls no one God didn't elect or that Christ didn't redeem at and by the cross. And what we know in seeing this concerning Eliezer is what is consistent with the Bible, and that is that God's election of some in Christ to eternal salvation never fails. It didn't fail Abram when he was an ignorant idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. It didn't fail Moses when he was but a babe in the bulrushes of the Nile River. It didn't fail David when he was just a shepherd over his daddy's sheep and the least likely among his older brothers to be chosen. It didn't fail Rahab when she was a harlot in Jericho. It didn't fail Esther when she was faced with a life and death situation in the king's palace in Persia. It didn't fail the prophets during their times of persecution. And it didn't fail John the Baptist, the greatest of prophets, when Herod's wife's daughter danced for John's head. And it didn't fail Paul when he was the chief of sinners persecuting the church. It didn't fail Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. It didn't fail the Philippian jailer when he slept while gospel hymns were being sung. It didn't fail John the Apostle when he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. So I could go on, my friends, but it won't fail today. And it didn't fail Eliezer, who labored in behalf of Abraham and Isaac. So we have seen, first of all, Abraham's home. And Abraham is now 140 years old, and Isaac is 40. And the second scene is Eliezer at the well. And then number three, we looked at that scene, which is the last one we looked at, and that was Rebecca at the well. Rebecca was the great niece of Abraham through his brother Nahor. She was beautiful both outside and inside, Scripture tells us. She arrived at the well shortly after Eliezer, and she becomes the centerpiece of the story. I think we can see that. She had no idea what was about to take place. She was passive in the cause of the events, but she wasn't resistant to them either. In this, of course, she typifies the church of God's elect and the effectual call of grace that God extends to His chosen people. Her interchange with Eliezer is brief, to the point, respectful, and highly beneficial. One thing is clear. Rebecca is the right girl, in the right place, at the right time. And it tells us in verse 26 that Eliezer bowed his head and worshiped God. Friends, this Eliezer of Damascus was a man of the faith, that is, the body of truth. In humility, he bowed his head. In thankfulness, he worshiped the Lord. In awe, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth." He made another highly profitable statement for us to consider when he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Surely he meant being in the way of prayer, being in the way of trust, being in the way of grace, the way of truth, the way of providence. In addition, he meant being in the way of his master Abraham. Where did he want to go? He said to the house of my master's brethren. Where did God lead him? Well, friends, God led him to the house of my master's brethren is exactly where God took him. So when we come to consider this passage typically, Abraham is a type of God the Father in this account. Isaac is a type of God the Son. Eliezer is a type of God the Holy Spirit, who went on a journey to find and bring a bride for Isaac. As the Holy Spirit is presently in this age, right now in the world, bringing in a bride for Christ. So the question is, who or what is Rebecca a type of? And that's the question that we're driving toward, and I'll try to answer it before we stop today. So we've seen in scene one, Abraham's home. Number two, Eliezer at the well. Number three, Rebecca at the well. Now we come to consider number four, and that is Eliezer at Rebecca's home. In verse 28 it says, "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things." In other words, the man she met, Eliezer, brought her good news. He quenched a thirst in her she hardly knew existed until the good news arrived. Before she sees Isaac, she'll be in love with him. A very spiritual, affectionate thing is about to take place in her. So it is with the newborn child of God. As a secret and sovereign act, the Spirit of God begets, gives life, and brings to birth the elect of God. He or she wants to tell others something they never thought of before. But the joy puts a previously unfound bounce in our step. And it tells us that the damsel ran. Well, indeed, she did. In verse 29, it says, "And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well." Eliezer stood patiently at the well. He wasn't presumptuous upon God's providence or upon Rebecca and her family. This is our first introduction to Laban. He will become important when we study Jacob. Having heard the account, Laban wanted to check things out. In the next verse, I'm afraid we're able to see his materialistic motivation. It tells us in verse 30, "And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spoke the man unto me, that he came unto the man, that is, that Laban came unto Eliezer, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." So Laban perceived Eliezer to be a prosperous and generous man. Well, Eliezer represented a prosperous and generous man. But his observation is correct. In verse 31, "And it said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. First, it's not likely Laban himself cleaned the house, but he had servants to do this. It may appear that he's taking credit for it, though. I have prepared the house, it says. Could mean that he swept and furnished for company, or it could mean that idols were removed knowing that Abraham and his family would reject such practices, but that we don't know. Number three, we can see here that says there was room for the camels, means that he ordered the stalls cleaned and prepared. And then number four, some time elapsed between Rebekah's departure and Laban's return, but again, Eliezer waited patiently. What an example of waiting upon providence do we see in Eliezer. Now, verses 32 through 36, they tell us of Abraham and Isaac and the promised seed. In verse 32, it says, the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, that is, took off all of their whatever was being used to hold on the supplies, or maybe even sort of a saddle that they might ride on. And he gave straw and provender, be some kind of grain, for the camels, and of course water and for them, and water to wash his feet, Eliezer's feet, and the men's feet that were with him. So Eliezer wasn't by himself. There was more than one man, probably several with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And so Laban said, speak on. Or maybe it was Haran who said it. It simply says, he said. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds, and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Notice that he believed that it was the Lord that had given these things to him, and Abraham certainly did as well. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Yes, indeed, she was 90. And unto him hath he given all that he has. In other words, everything is going to Isaac. Eliezer is called in this passage the man. He's called the man because he spoke not of himself, but he spoke of Abraham. In fact, he preached the gospel, telling the story of Abraham and Isaac. Is that not so? He preached the gospel, because the story of God and the story of his son is the gospel. And this is the true nature of preaching, to simply tell the story of the greatness of God and what he's accomplished. Now, verses 37 through 49, Eliezer reported his mission. He's talked about Abraham and Isaac. Now he's reporting his mission. So it tells us in verse 37, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son out of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go to my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when you come to my kindred, if they give not one to thee. Thou shalt be clear of my oath. And I come this day unto the well. This is Eliezer now saying, I came this to the well today, and I said, Lord, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if thou do prosper my way in which I go. And so he obviously is saying that he's asking God to take him in his way, and that's exactly what is going to happen. In verses 50 and 51, I'll not read them, but Rebekah's father, Bethuel, determined the request of Eliezer for Rebekah was of the Lord. I said a few moments ago Nahor, but Nahor was the brother of Abraham, and his son was Bethuel, and Bethuel was the father of Rebekah. I think I said that right. What a beautiful picture we have of the gospel and of its effects. In verse 52, it tells us Eliezer is called Abraham's servant, just as Christ is called himself the servant of the Father. And in verse 53, the gifts represent the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. And then what did they do? But they sat down to eat a meal, and the meal always represents fellowship. And in verse 55, Rebekah's mother's request that she be able to remain at home for at least 10 more days. Again, we see the number 10, which represents completeness. So what does it tell us here? Everything is complete. Everything is in order. Nothing's to be added to the gospel or to its revelation. And so that's what we're being told of the completeness. There will be nothing to be added when that 10 days has gone by. In verses 56 through 58, Rebekah has been effectually drawn. She has heard the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. She has not been forced, but the gospel message was irresistible to her, so she gladly said, "I will go." So I say to you, my friend, that predestination and providence have had their way, and it is evident. So we saw in scene number one, Abraham's home. In scene two, Eliezer at the well. Scene three, Rebekah at the well. Number four, Eliezer at Rebekah's home. And we come to the last and the final scene, and that is Isaac and Rebekah meet. That's the last verses of the chapter, 61 through 67. In 61, Rebekah travels with Eliezer and his camels and the men with him and whoever she takes with her. Probably at least one or two maidens go with her. In verse 62, it begins and it says, "And Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil, and she covered herself." Well, the first thing we see here is Isaac's nature. First of all, he came from the well, and the well represents spiritual life. So it's a picture of him seeking spiritual life. A second thing we see about him is that he meditated in the evening. What a great time to let all the thoughts of the day and the responsibilities of the day pass away. But he's a man of meditation, and he meditated in the evening. And then he went to meet Rebekah. And his heart was only for Rebekah, as the Lord is only for his church. So he went out to meet her. So it tells us in verse 66, "And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done," that is, Eliezer told Isaac. "And Isaac brought her unto his mother's, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." What a beautiful love story. But what a beautiful spiritual story we have here. Isaac received the account of what had taken place. And Isaac loved Rebekah. May I say to you, my friends, that marriage without love is not much of a marriage. Marriage is to be filled with warmth and love and affection and hugs and kisses. Marriage is giving oneself to each other and doing it for a lifetime. He married her. They were married for life. That's why God made a man and a woman. Marriage is not for a woman and a woman or a man and a man. There is no such thing as a marriage between those of the same sex. Marriage is singularly alone for a man and a woman, as we find throughout the scriptures and throughout the annals of history and man. But I turn from that to talk about this as a typical picture. If Abraham typifies God the Father, which he does, and Isaac typifies God the Son, and Eliezer typifies God the Holy Spirit, then I still ask this question, who does Rebekah typify? Well, Rebekah typifies God's elect. She typifies the church. That's what Eliezer went out to do. He went out to seek the church. He wasn't looking for just every girl. He was looking for the right girl. He was going to tell that one message. He was going to tell it the same way. He wasn't going to try to pressure. He wasn't going to try to put undue stress upon some girl to make a decision. No, sir. He was looking for the girl that God had chosen. Rebekah represents the church. Can you imagine that last starry night before arriving at the estate of her father-in-law, Abraham's house? Can you imagine her asking Eliezer, maybe easing over next to him as he sat by the fire? And as girls can only do, spoke with just a soft voice, "Will you tell me the story of my beloved? Will you tell me the story of Isaac? Tell me of his birth. Tell me of his ways. And tell me about the promise that Jehovah made for the Messiah to come through him. And tell me what kind of man he is. Will he love me? Will he care for me?" Well, my friends, this is the very desire of God's elect, the church, the bride of the greater Son, the true Isaac, Jesus Christ. She wants to know about him, about his birth, who he is, about his ways and what he's accomplished. She wants to know, the church wants to know about the promise that has been made for them and secured for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Rebekah is a picture of the church. The elect of God in the Old Testament point us one way, and that is to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law in life, and he endured its every penalty in death. In the end, he completely put away the sin of God's elect people and perfectly earned the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. This resulted in the righteousness of God, the righteousness which God accepted and imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. By that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave him. Thus I declare in no uncertain terms that at, by, through, in connection with the cross, God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled and justified his chosen people to himself. By faith, they look back upon this full and complete accomplishment as their salvation. That's when God saved his people. In this single message, believers find rest in their souls. May I remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road in Powell. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.